Okay, we'll take a moment to welcome everyone. We're always glad to see you here. You are a tremendous blessing to us, and it's a privilege to be able to communicate the Word of God as clearly as I possibly can to you. Kind of by way of review, there are some 300 specific prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, and they're all literal prophecies. And they were fulfilled in detail. And there are many prophecies concerning his second coming. And I think, personally, they're to be taken literally, just like the first ones were. So I don't spiritualize any of the second coming passages concerning his second coming. And this is what this is all about. The revelation is about Jesus Christ. But it's not about him as the suffering servant that he came the first time. He came to die. He came to be a servant. Came to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. But this next time he comes, it won't be as a suffering servant. It will be as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as some little girl said, he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. And that is the absolute truth of what we're looking at. And there, like I said, there are 300 specific prophecies. If we think back in our mind, way back to Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was the first prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's who he is, God with us. And then there was Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the tribes of Judah, yet out of you shall come one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's an amazing prophecy. Micah 5:2. It tells us where he was to be from, in Bethlehem of Ephratah. And then the Psalm 22 passage is always a blessing to me, because that describes his crucifixion hundreds of years before it happened beautifully. Now only God could know that. So that tells me that this book is the Word of God. And there are like 300 of those prophecies. So God makes it really clear about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we have gone through, kind of by way of review, Christ's words in Matthew 24:15. He gave his disciples the sign that they were to look for his coming. He told them in Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. That's where he didn't belong. He's talking to the Jews. He says, when you see him there, then time's about to get bad. And you need to run for your lives. And then the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:21 gave this prophecy, and I want to look at that just briefly. He says, Jesus said this, for then at that time, that is at his coming, there will be great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world. Now, put that in your mind. Never had been a tribulation like that before. Never have been events like that before. Ever. Not been since the beginning of the world, nor until this time, nor ever shall be. In other words, we're looking for this tribulation to come that's going to be massive and a tremendous destructive of the earth, and it's going to involve some judgments that we're going to look at, the seven seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But I want us to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to go through chapter 5, learn as much as we possibly can glean from God's Word. God's Word never comes back empty of its purpose. When we teach it, it always accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. So we have to keep that in our thinking. And I want to look back in verse 11 before I get to chapter 5, just and then I'll have prayer. John said in verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory." Now that word glory is to shed light upon. That's what that word glory means. You've heard that term glory probably all of your Christian life, and you've wondered what glory means. And the best way I can describe that is glory, if you had a flashlight and you shined it into the darkness, it lit whatever it was shining on up. That's what that word glory means. And it says an honor, that's status, and power, that's the word dunamis. Now we're looking at verse 11. And then he says, because, that's that word for, you created all things, and by your will they exist, and were created. That's the purpose for it all. By your will they exist. Now, that carries a little bit of a strange phenomenon, because even evil can be used by God for his glory. Now, we can't understand that. We could never do that. God is the only genius in all of creation who cannot, at one point, not be the author of evil, yet use evil for his honor and glory. Only God can do that. I can't do that. So, by your will, they exist and were created. Now, when it says that you, O Lord, created, if you look out tonight, of course, it'll probably be cloudy, but if you saw the universe and all the stars and all the beauty of the universe, I love standing out at the Ponderosa and looking at the stars, and I realized deep in my heart that my Savior created that. He spoke all of that into existence at a moment of time. That's a fantastic truth. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he created. The second person of the Trinity is our created. Now we're in chapter 5. We're starting there tonight. But before we do, as our custom, let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we bow before you. We recognize your presence here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you're always here in your fullness. And Father, we recognize, as the words of Jesus said, hallowed be your name. And you're the God that we worship, and we truly worship you. And Father, I realize I cannot teach your word. But your Holy Spirit can teach us. And your Spirit teaches our human spirits that were once dead in sin, but are now made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And now we have the capability of understanding the Scripture and applying it to our lives. And it's my prayer that we would do so. And I'm grateful and thankful for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. Now back in the ancient world, rather than use books, they used scrolls. You know what a scroll is. You roll them up, and it's going to say this scroll was written on the front and the back. A scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This we call the seven sealed scroll. Now, what's so amazing about this is as we go through these seven seals, the last seals opens up seven more judgments called trumpet judgments. Now, the trumpet judgments are encased in the seventh seal. And in the last trumpet judgment, there's seven more judgments called the bowl judgments. What I mean by that is Jesus opens them all. Jesus opens the seals, he opens the trumpets, and he opens the bowls. And these are that great tribulation that he talked about earlier. This is the way that he's going to destroy this earth and all who have come against Israel for centuries. And all evil will be put down. And the earth itself will be destroyed. Verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel. Now, I don't know if this angel was strong, obviously strong. I don't know if that's a symbol, but I think it was a strong angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Now, what happens next is for our benefit here tonight, right here. We are to place our attention on Jesus Christ. Who is worthy to open the scrolls? We're to look to him. And in verse 3, John says, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it." Of course, this is going to grieve John much. In verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look on it." And I love verse 5. It says, "But one of the elders," and I think it's talking about the church elders. That's a reference to the church. One of the elders. That's a term, that's a word having to do with the church. Only the church in Revelation are referenced as elders. So when we see that word elder, right away we think of the church. Get that? That's a good thing to remember. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" He's talking to John. "Behold." Now, when you see that word behold, circle it, because here's what it's saying. Pay attention to this. God doesn't waste words on us. That word behold is pay attention. Something is coming worth reading, worth learning. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now that takes us back to Genesis 49:10. Remember that Jesus came through the tribe of Judah, because kings came through the tribe of Judah. Remember? And the priests came through the tribe of Levi. So we've got the differentiation there. Jesus is coming through the tribe of Judah. And then he says, "The root of David." This is talking about in Isaiah 11:10. "The root of Jesse." You remember Jesse was the father of David. The root of David has prevailed. We see this word lion. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now that put the word lion in John's mind. He's a lion from the tribe of Judah. He's the root from David. And that's stuck in John's mind. And now remember that scroll. I want you to understand that. A scroll is like a book, but it's in a roll. And it's sealed. And when you get to the first seal, there's something different there. And then you break a second seal, and there's something different there. And you break a third seal, and there's something different there. So you're breaking it down like you would in chapters in books. So you got scrolls, not books. Get that idea? So you got these, and these little seals separate the chapters of the various segments of the scrolls. So you got a seven seal scroll. "Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." It was as though John heard the roar of a lion. A male lion weighs about 570 pounds. And when that big lion roars, he shakes the ground. So So that's what John is hearing. He's hearing the roar of a lion, the lion from the tribe of Judah. So we have the lion from the tribe of Judah, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. In verse 6, and I looked. Now this is what he heard the lion roar, but when he looked, thinking he was going to see a lion, notice, and behold, now circle that word behold again, that means pay attention. In the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, remember those four living creatures, that those ones with the face of a lion, or indicating the wild creatures, and the face of the calf, demonstrating the domesticated creatures, and man, and the eagle, those four faces that we talked about last week. That's what that's talking about there. The four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lion. Is that what it says? What does it say? A lamb. See, he looked expecting to see a lion, but he saw a lamb. And not only a lamb, but as though it had been slain. A lamb as though it has been slain, having seven horns. Now, a horn symbolizes strength, and the idea of seven horns is omnipotence. He's all powerful. This lamb is all powerful, and seven eyes indicates omniscience. He sees all things. He has omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to help all the earth, or into all the earth, rather. And we learned about those seven characteristics of the Spirit from Isaiah 11:2, which were wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and righteousness. Those are the seven that were talked about. We mentioned that as we went through there. Those were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, if you didn't get that, just write down Isaiah 11:2, because they're all mentioned there, all of them, all seven of them. Now, we move down to verse 7. Then he came, now this is the lion from the tribe of Judah, he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, that would be obviously God the Father. He took the scroll. He took the scroll. Now remember, he's a lamb, a standing lamb. Now if you flip back to Daniel 7, look in verse 13. Talking about a standing lamb who is ruling. In Daniel 7:13, we read these words and mark them in your Bible. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That's talking about, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is pretty clear there. Okay, back to the book of the Revelation. Now, in verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, then the 24 elders, that's the church, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God uses all of our senses to reveal himself to us. Our eyes, our ears, our tastes, all of our sense perceptions. And he also uses our smell. And this is why the priests used the incense, because that incense reminded people of God and a part of God. That's why they burnt the incense. It's another way to communicate God to people, is the burning of incense. And it says, which are the prayers of the saints. That's us. And when we pray, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's in that. Or we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. that's in that. And we pray for the peace of the Jews and for the peace of Israel that's in that. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As I've often said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I want to meet him in the air. I don't want to go through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. I want to meet him in the air. And I want to meet him in the air with you. But if we go through the shadow of death, so be it. Because the Bible says we have to be changed. Our bodies have to be transformed into bodies equipped for a kingdom and equipped for a new heaven and new earth. Now, we have bodies equipped greatly for here. Well, some of our bodies are equipped greatly for here. Mine is suspect. It is getting more suspect every day. But we have to be transformed into that. I love that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." In other words, we have to go through the physical to the spiritual so we can live there. We can't live there in these bodies. God has to change us. Now, some of us are going to be changed through the valley of the shadow of death. But some of us are going to be changed, and I hope all of us are, at the catching up of the saints. We're going to be changed instantly, at a moment of time, at the twinkling of an eye. We're going to go from this physical, limited body that gets sick and is getting older, and one day, but I hope we don't die. I hope we're raptured. I hope we're taken out. I hope we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But some of us may not do that. Some of us may go back to the dust. But folks, we're coming out of the grave. And we're coming out of the grave with that new glorified body, just like Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now, we may have to go through that. But death for the believer, there's hope. And there's peace. And we can face it with confidence. Not fear, but confidence. We know we're going through a transition. And we know if God can put us together the first time, he can do it the second time. And we're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like his glorious body. We're going to get a body like his. I love that body. You can eat and taste it. But he ate fish, remember? And he went through the walls. Walls never stopped him. He just appeared to the disciples, remember, in the upper room? He just walked right in there, didn't he? Unannounced. Here he is. We're going to be able to do the same thing. So keep that in your thinking. But this incense here, which are the prayers of the saints, and please use your ministry of prayer. The incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now look in verse 9. And they sang a new song. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy," talking about the Lord Jesus, "to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain." God determined that he was going to die in our place. But God, as God, could not die. Why? He's eternal life. And eternal life can't die. But he's a genius. He took upon himself a body. And he came to Bethlehem of Judea, born of a Virgin Mary. No sin. Lived 33 years, no sin. And as the God-man, he was undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one body. And when he went to the cross and he died for us. And he was buried, and I love this part, he rose from the dead. And to me, the two greatest characteristics that I can find of the work of God in Christ is his incarnation, the moment when deity touched humanity. That's when he etched himself into the womb of that young virgin. That part, that's number one. The second is when he came out of that grave. Because that tells me one day we're going to come out of that grave. Guaranteed. So he's worthy to open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us. To redeem is to purchase out of the slave market by paying a price. We were born in the slave market of sin. We came into the world as sinners. Before we committed our first act of sin, we were sinners. You never have to teach a baby how to throw a bottle or have a temper tantrum. Here's the wonder of it. He says, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. To redeem is to buy out of the slave market by paying a price. To buy out of the slave market of sin by paying a price. Here's the point. God himself took on flesh so that he could pay for our sin debt as the God-man, to give us forever life as a free gift. Now, if we do anything to earn it, is it a free gift? No. That's grace. I love grace. Grace is the most important word to me because I have been saved by grace. And by grace, I am disciplined by God. He disciplines me by grace. This is part I want you to see in verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that's a promise. And it's going to be kept. Hold your place here and look at Romans 8. Boy, this is powerful stuff. And look in beginning in verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now we go through a lot of pain, do we not? Boy, do we ever. And we suffer in this body. And we groan. Here it is, watch. The glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's keep reading. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What that means is when Adam sinned and died, all of creation was brought into that picture. Trees begin to die. Animals begin to die. This whole earth began to be tarnished with death. Look at verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is, when God redeems us, he's going to redeem his creation also. Now look in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with persistence. Now, I love that word persistent. It means patient endurance. That's what we need now. Just patiently endure. With COVID, with all the weather, with everything we're facing, patiently endure. It will come. Christ will come. Things will change. The world will change. It'll be transformed. Now look in Revelation 20. Look in verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That would be us, reigning with Christ in the kingdom. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now look at this next part. And mark this next part really clearly, underline it, underscore it. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. That's what it says. And then it says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Look in verse 6 carefully. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now listen to this. But they shall be priests of God. That's future tense. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him how long? 1,000 years. That's coming. That's coming. Future tense. Okay, let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Linda said something tonight that I thought about when I was going through this. The Bible never says that angels sing. Jaw dropper. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, that's those ones we talked about, and the elders, that's the church, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Think of that. That's a lot of angels. Saying with a loud voice, this is beautiful, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, dunamis, real power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in him, I heard saying, boy, can you imagine that? Wait a minute, stop and think about that. My mind can't go there. How loud would that be? Would that almost take in the entire universe? I think so. Blessing and honor and glory and power. Blessing and honor. Honor is that status and glory. When you see that word glory, every time you see that word glory, I want you to think in your mind to shed light upon. We see God's glory all over the place, do we not? And then it says, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What we're going to be looking at starting next week, we're going to be looking at the tribulation period that Jesus was talking about when he said, then shall be a great tribulation. And then he said this, when you see, remember, this is 24:15, the sign of the coming of the end is when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Who is that? The Antichrist. That's the beast. Beast and the false prophet. He is absolutely super smart. Unbelievably smart. And he's going to have the power because of his false prophet. His false prophet is his press agent. That's the best way I can describe him. His press agent. He makes the beast look great. He brings fire out of heaven. He's the one that heals that wound of the beast. It comes back from the dead. That false prophet is really the power behind it. Let's look in the last part of verse 13. Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. Now his reign will be first for 1,000 years. And we will be a part of that. The reason I know that's true is because it has a beginning and it has an end. It has a beginning and it has an end. Now the new heavens and the new earth, they have a beginning, but they have no end. the new heaven and new earth, there's nothing in this world that can give us any kind of indication what it's going to be like. We don't know what our bodies are going to be like. We have no idea. All we know is, unlike the kingdom goes for 1,000 years, the new heavens and new earth go how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. You see, how can the world, can we be happy? Let me ask you a question. One day you were a little baby, you about maybe 3, 2, somebody pretty smart. You just all of a sudden found yourself in the world, didn't you? You found yourself here. God determined your parents. He determined where you'd be born. But you have brown hair, brown eyes, blue eyes. Who determined all that? Did you have anything to do with that? Did you have anything to do with where you were born? All of a sudden, you were here. You were in Itala County. Well, that's what it's going to be like in the new heaven and new earth. We're going to be there. We're going to be there one day. I find that hard for me to conceive of. And people always ask, they always go to that. They always go to 21 and 22 of Revelation and say, explain that to me. And I say, I can't. I don't know. It's new. I make all things new, God says. So I don't have anything here I can attach to the new heaven and new earth. Nothing. Just going to be a new heaven and new earth. And we're going to reign with Him forever and ever and ever. And what got us there is grace. Is grace beautiful or what? I love that word. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I'm disciplined by grace. I love grace. And the way I sum up grace is the value of the death of Jesus Christ and the value of His resurrection. How valuable was the death of Christ? He paid our sin debt. How many sins did He pay for? Did He leave any for us to pay for? None. He paid the entire debt. And the only other thing I can put in the middle is the incarnation, when God attached Himself to a human body. When this invisible, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent God attached Himself to a human body. And came into the world so in order to die. He had to. And then He died. And if God in the person of Jesus Christ died for our sin, how many sins did He die for? Is there anything we can do to do away with that? No. Is there anything we can do to take away from that? Is there anything we can do to lose what we never earned, what we never deserved? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What does that mean? Never perish.